Good morning, everyone. So my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. And whether this is your first time here or you're here every week, I just want to offer you a really warm welcome. And as I begin my sermon this morning, I want to invite you to take a Bible, if you brought one with you, and to turn with me to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to the end of 20. And many of you have been attending church from the fall all the way on. So you know, back in September, we started a teaching series in the book of James. This morning marks the last of our sermons on the book of James. And if you hear at the beginning, you know that right as James opens his letter, he fixes the attention of his congregation on the various trials that they experience and the temptations that abound as we attempt to follow Jesus in this world. As James wraps up the entire letter, he returns to a variation of the same theme. This time he's talking about the trial of sickness and the temptation to wander away from truth. And this concluding section of James's letter actually incorporates a kind of invitation to that ancient community and to every community since to bring all of our frailties and sicknesses and weaknesses to God, asking for healing. And so, as we've been making our way to the end of this letter, I have had a growing sense of anticipation in my spirit. I've been looking forward to this morning, not to get James over and done with, but to talk with you about healing. And as I've been praying and just waiting before the Lord this week, my sense is that there's all kinds of people here this morning that have a need that Jesus wants to be brought to him. It may be that your need this morning is physical healing. There's something going wrong in your own body. It may be that there's a fracture that's happened in a significant relationship. It may be that this morning you're sitting among us and you bear on your own soul the weight that someone else is carrying. It may be their sickness, their fractured relationship. At the conclusion of our service, you're going to have an opportunity to come and to ask for prayer. And we're going to invite Jesus to do something miraculous in our midst. I'm going to read this morning James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, and just want to invite you to follow along as I do. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander away from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What I want to do this morning is just walk through our text, verse by verse, beginning with verse 13. James says, is there anyone in your midst that's in trouble? Well, then that person should pray. If they're happy, then they should sing songs of praise. And with these simple words, what James is doing is he's pointing out the fundamental orientation of all human life. If you're like me, when you get to a new city and you check into a new hotel, you want to orient yourself. You need to know where you are in order to figure out where you're going. And so typically, I'll make my way to the front desk. I'll ask if they have a map of the surrounding area. And as soon as I've got that map imprinted on my mind, I get out on the street to locate myself. I want to be oriented. These days, the word orientation almost immediately triggers a conversation about gender and sexuality. And the prevailing thought out there in culture is that one's own internal sense of maleness, femaleness, or attraction is the most important and fundamental thing about being human. And yet what the scripture tells us is that there's something even more important and even more fundamental to what it means to be human than sexuality. We are, all of us, created to be in relationship with God. In other words, our fundamental orientation is a face set towards Him, a heart open to Him, a will soft to His ways. And this is what James is getting at in verse 13. James uses a particular word, Greek word, to describe trouble or difficulty. And it's a word that has a massive semantic range. It encompasses difficulties like intense peer pressure, or rejection, or false accusation. It also includes things like the death of a loved one, or divorce, or losing one's job. At either end of the spectrum, at the other end of the spectrum, James uses this word for happy, and he's talking about that moment in life when you're just filled with joy. Life couldn't be better. You would say of yourself, I'm in a good place. And so if you're in trouble, you should pray. If you're in a good place, then you should sing songs of praise. And with these words, what James does is he maps out the entire spectrum of human experience and emotion. And in essence, he says, no matter where you are or what you feel, turn your face towards God. If I can use an illustration taken from the realm of astronomy, God is the sun around which all of life is meant to orbit. And so if we're in trouble, we lift our voice in prayer to God. If we're happy, we lift our voice in praise to God. But either way, we set our face towards Him. I want to encourage you to consider a social experiment over this next week or so. As you make your way out of your house and onto the street or into the mall or wherever you're going, take a moment to observe people's posture, their physical posture. I want to suggest to you that what you will notice almost right away is that many, many people live their life with their face down. Of course, they're looking at their cell phone, whether they're standing in line or waiting at the bus or whatever. And if you're like me, there's times I just want to shout, look up, look around you. This is what James is saying to us in verse 13. Listen to what one author writes. Our whole life should be so angled towards God that whatever strikes upon us, whether sorrow or joy, should be deflected upwards at once into His presence. God is the source of all things, the source of goodness and life and love and health and peace and rescue and healing. And when we neglect this basic orientation, we cut against the fundamental grain of reality. Verse 14 and 15. Is anyone sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. In these few verses, James talks about this realm of divine supernatural healing. And I recognize that whenever me or someone like me talks about healing, we're treading on sacred ground. Because healing is not an impersonal subject. Either yourself or the people you love have an investment in healing, because all of us experience sickness. All of us know physical brokenness. You may be here this morning and you've prayed for physical healing and you've received it. And so you have strong ideas about the subject of healing. Or maybe you're here this morning, you've asked the Lord to heal you or someone you love. They haven't experienced healing, and so you've got really strong ideas about the subject of healing. What I want to do this morning is explore briefly in verses 14 and 15. I want to explore with you what this church and what I like to teach about God's healing. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is James's mention of the elders. So why is he calling for the elders to pray? Who are these people? Well, in the first century after Jesus died, rose again, and then ascended back to the Father's side, the church was born. And inevitably, just like every other society, people migrate. And so as Christians went from Jerusalem and they moved their way out, back to wherever they were going on business, they brought with them the good news concerning Jesus, his rescue, his salvation, his forgiveness, all of that. And as new people began to put their faith in Jesus, new churches were formed. And what the apostles did is in each of these communities, they set up elders, often people who were older, who were wise, who were mature or maturing in the faith. And these elders gave leadership to these brand new fledgling communities. Now, if you read through the book of Acts or 1 Corinthians or a number of other places, what we realize is it wasn't just elders who were allowed to pray for healing, but generally speaking, those who are mature in faith, those who walk closely with God, when there's a need, they know how to pray and they're willing to jump in. And so James says, if you've got a need, talk to the elders. They're ready. Second, why this instruction to anoint with oil? What is that about? Now, there's nothing in the scriptures to suggest that oil in itself has miraculous or magical properties. In the ancient world, oil was frequently used medicinally, but it was also used to anoint and bless people in the name of the Lord. And in this way, oil came to be associated as a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence, power, and favor. And so when we pray for people, at times we anoint them with oil, maybe a little symbol of the cross on their hand or on their forehead, and it's a sign, a physical sign, that the God that we cannot see is actually here, that He loves us, that He's for us, that He's powerful. Every time we pray for someone, we want them to know that they are known by and loved by God. He's not forgotten them. Third, in verse 15, James brings together two subjects. He brings together the subject of healing and forgiveness. And many people wonder, well, what's the connection between these two? I've talked with many people over the years who have said, Mark, is it because I'm sinful that I'm sick? Is God punishing me for something specifically that I've done wrong? And that's why I've got cancer. That's why I've got back problems. That's why I have whatever the case may be. And I want to be careful in how I answer this question, because there's two ideas that the Bible affirms simultaneously. First, the Bible affirms that all sickness, disease, and death are the direct consequences of sin's presence in the world. Sin, sickness, and death entered the world when humanity collectively rebelled against God. But second, the Bible rarely identifies a person's individual sin as the root cause for their experience of sickness. Now, there are a few notable exceptions in the scriptures, but in each case where God allowed sickness as a form of discipline, God also spoke to that person, let them know what the problem was so that they could repent and find healing. God doesn't visit sickness upon us to discipline us for something we've done wrong. Typically, think about it in the realm of parenting. So if you were disciplining your child, but you never actually told them what they were being disciplined for, would they learn anything through the experience? Or would they just end up being confused and afraid? In the same way, God doesn't visit sickness upon us to discipline us. And in the very, very rare cases where that does happen, you can be sure that He will let you know where you need to repent so that healing can quickly come. Fourth, what is the prayer of faith? What is James getting at? Again, I've been involved in pastoral ministry long enough to meet all kinds of people who have all kinds of ideas about healing. And some people I would sort of categorize as living with a kind of faith formula. People in this camp would affirm that there's a straight, unambiguous line between faith and healing. And so what they end up with is a kind of scientific formula. If the right people have the right amount of faith, then healing is guaranteed. And I've, on the screen behind me, I've captured the formula with the following equation. A plus B always equals C. Now, my wife has an uncle that belongs to what I would describe as a faith formula kind of church. And a number of years ago, this uncle went blind in one of his eyes. And so both he and his community prayed repeatedly for the eyesight to be made whole again, but he remains blind to this day. I don't know what you're like when it comes to math, but I've never really enjoyed solving mathematical equations. But I am secretly drawn to mathematical equations, and here's why. Because nearly everything can be explained and solved when it comes to a mathematical equation. There's no maybe in math. There's no I feel or I wish. There may be all kinds of complexity, but there's not a lot of mystery. And the same can be said for this kind of faith formula thinking. There's very little mystery involved. This formula assumes that healing is guaranteed, that God will heal everyone this side of heaven. And with this guarantee, everyone just needs to play their part. And so getting back to my wife's uncle, we need to ask the important question. If the faith formula actually works, then what went wrong for him? Maybe he had unconfessed sin in his life. Maybe he didn't have enough faith. Maybe the person praying for him didn't have enough faith. Or maybe there's no faith deficit at all. Maybe the person praying for him didn't have the right gift or the right amount of anointing or whatever it might be. But what her uncle can't bring himself to realize is there's something wrong with the formula. Ken Blue writes, when it comes to healing, we're dealing with a mystery. We're interacting with a sovereign and free God. We're confronting sin, demonic beings, and a host of psychological, physical, and spiritual factors. And he continues saying, the ministry of healing, like all other aspects of Christian ministry and experience, is partial, provisional, and ambiguous. So what then is this prayer of faith? I believe that we need to find the right balance between this confident, prayerful expectation, this boldness in our asking, and crossing over the line into demanding that God do exactly what we think He needs to do. The simple truth is we often don't know what to pray because we don't know what's best. We don't know what's needed, really. Frequently, we don't know what God intends to do. And so for this reason, prayer, much of the time, is simply entrusting our situation into God's capable hands. In essence, we place our faith in the faithful one to do what he sees fit. Thomas Smale writes, when the prayer offered in faith is not answered, and the healing for which many have sought does not come, we are not to look for someone to accuse of failure. Rather, we are to remember that besides faith, there's hope. Hope has to do with God's promises that are still future and hidden, just as faith has to do with God's promises that are here and now. To the person who has believed for today, but has not seen the answer come today, there comes the call to hope. Hope says, tomorrow is also God's. Enough has happened already to assure that the rest is already on the way. God is so faithful. There's never been a word that He's spoken that will not come to pass. And so we fix our eyes on God in hope. Now, for the last 20 years or so, I've been involved in pastoral ministry. And the longer I do this kind of work, the greater burden I feel to pray for broken bodies and minds and relationships. I can't guarantee perfect instant healing in the here and now, but what I can guarantee is that God is loving and present. He's powerful. And He knows all about you and your situation. And He delights when you come and you ask for His help. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James continues this healing conversation, but what he does here is he just expands the circle to include another kind of healing. You and I know full well that illness takes many forms in our lives. There are broken bodies, yes. There are broken minds and memories. There's also broken relationships. And I believe that here James has this latter category in mind, broken relationships. And so he joins to the prayer for healing, the practice of confession. Again, as you make your way through this book of James, or the letter he wrote to this congregation, he's frequently reminding them of the fracture that exists, of the ways that they judge one another, of the ways that they've wounded one another, of the ways that they've used one another. And he's calling people back to unity. A broken relationship is every bit as painful and often much more devastating than any physical injury we might experience. And confession and prayer make a way for healing and reconciliation to take place. Listen to these words. They come from British theologian John Stott. He says, confession must be made to the person against whom we have sinned and from whom we need and desire to receive forgiveness. There is secret confession to God because there are secret sins committed against God alone. Next, there is private confession because some of our sins are committed against a private individual and must be confessed to the offended party. And thirdly, there is public confession because some sins are committed against a group, a community, or the whole congregation and therefore must be confessed publicly. And so, my dear people, when we confess, we bring with us this sense of godly sorrow for what we've said or done to wound other people. And what we're hoping is that the one who hears our confession, that we hope to find in them a spirit of reconciliation. This desire to extend forgiveness willingly. And when these two meet, what we do is together in a spirit of prayer, we commit ourselves to God and we ask Him to heal our relationship and to lead us into a greater measure of love and understanding and honor for one another. Confession and healing go hand in hand, not because sinlessness is required, but because we want to be free from any barrier that exists between us and God and between us and others. And in the same way, forgiveness goes hand in hand with relational healing. At a base level, the reason we choose to forgive other people is because God has chosen to forgive us. Now, no doubt, God's forgiveness comes at a great price. Pastor Dave prayed about it earlier. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sake so that we could be reconciled to God. And similarly, the forgiveness we extend to others does come at a price. But never forget, refusing to forgive also comes at a great price to us and to others. Now, when it comes to the reconciling of a relationship, the one who has been wounded may, in fact, need to experience God's healing before they're able to forgive. But alternatively, you may not experience God's healing until you do forgive. At the conclusion of our service, when we invite people to come and receive prayer for healing, it may be already you know what healing you need. It's healing of a fractured relationship. Perhaps you need to confess to a person. Perhaps you need to extend forgiveness. But when we invite people to come, I want you to come with your relational need. And we want to ask God to intervene and do something miraculous. Verse 16b and following. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This word powerful speaks of a strength that's far beyond our own, of God's strength intersecting and coming to bear on our lives. But it's the rest of the phrase that causes many of us to lose heart. James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. And since most of us don't consider ourselves righteous, we conclude that our prayers aren't going to elicit much power. But if we make that leap, then we're coming to the exact opposite point that James is trying to make. The point he's making is Elijah was no different than us. If you've come to church for a while, if you read through the Old Testament, you know the stories of Elijah. And probably you know all of the magnificent portions of his story. So you know about his powerful prophetic utterances. You know about some of the miracles that God performed through Elijah. But there's so much more to his story than that. Elijah was both a person of great faith, and he was a person who experienced tremendous depression and despair. At times he was a person who was brave and courageous. At other times his life was so racked by fear, he just ran away and hid. At times, Elijah was selfless. At other times, he wallowed in self-pity. What made Elijah righteous wasn't this internal perfection. It was the fact that when he was at his best and when he was at his worst, his face was set towards God. He brought the best of himself and the worst of himself to God, and God worked through his life. The point that James is making is that human prayer brings about divine results. Elijah was just like us, human, frail, dependent. He didn't have any special aptitude for God or inherent giftedness that set him apart. He walked with God in faith-filled dependence, and so must we. As we turn our attention to the last two verses in James, I want to read Eugene Peterson's commentary on these verses. He writes, "My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God." Now, with these verses, at first glance, it may appear that James has moved on from the subject of healing, but I think if you take a closer look, what you discover is that all James has done is expanded the circle of healing one more go. You may experience sickness in your body, in your mind, in your relationships. You may also experience what we could describe as a sickness of the soul. It's just as real. Soul sickness takes place every time we wander away from what is true about God or away from what God has said that is true. People wander away from God for all kinds of reasons. Some people just get busy with other things, good things, innocent things, and before long God is crowded out of their life. They didn't intend to abandon Him. It was just this long, slow drift. Other people ignore God's truth because it's inconvenient, because it's costly, because it prevents them from getting what they want. Others discard their faith because their experience of a painful situation, they couldn't reconcile it with God's goodness, and so they abandon Him altogether. So what does James say? When someone wanders away, what do? Do we ignore them? Do we judge them? Do we write them off? No. James says, go after them. In essence, love them. Pray for them. Encourage them to return. And in doing so, you rescue them from a multitude of destruction. Jesus is the only one who saves and reconciles. But often it is we who act as His agents of reconciliation. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, God is making His appeal to others through us. If anyone departs from the truth, anyone can bring them back with the Lord's help. So in keeping with our scripture this morning, I want to conclude by inviting you to bring your own weakness and difficulty and frailty before God, and then ask Him for healing. It may be this morning that you have a personal need that you want to bring to God. Maybe you're here and your heart is just heavy with the burden of another. You can bring that with you and ask God for healing. Now, when it comes to healing, we're dealing with God. And when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with mystery, which means we can't guarantee what God will do. This side of heaven, healing is always partial and provisional. But why wouldn't we bring our needs before a God who loves us and invites us to come? I'm going to invite Paul and Gina and Nathan to come and join me on stage. And instead of singing a song of response as we typically do, they're just going to play instrumentally as our service concludes. And as they play, I want to invite you just to be quiet before the Lord in silent confession. And if there's something that you know of that exists as a barrier between you and God, bring that to Him and let it go as a precursor to asking for healing. It may be as you sit in silence, God is going to bring a relationship to mind or a person, something that has been broken and fractured, and you may have a sense that God is saying you need to go and confess to that person. Or, alternatively, that you need to extend forgiveness to that person, whether they've asked for it or not. And if the Holy Spirit begins to bring those things up in mind and heart, commit before the Lord that you'll do your part to make things right as soon as you can. So I'm going to give you a few moments just to, in silent confession before the Lord, then I'm going to break the silence with prayer, and then I'm going to invite people to come forward. So Paul, why don't you play for us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning knowing that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So we just speak a word against that fear, that spirit of fear that would say, God won't receive you if you come. That's a lie, straight from the pit of hell. The truth is that you delight to forgive. You are a reconciling God. Jesus lived that out perfectly for us on the cross. So we come to you today with our difficulties, our frailties, our sin, our rebellion, Lord, knowing that you long to receive us even more than we long to be received. So even now by faith, we receive the forgiveness that Jesus bought with his precious blood. We thank you, Lord, that you care about every aspect of our lives, our physical bodies, our minds, our memories, our relationships, our souls. And we are a people who are in need of healing today. And so, Lord, we want to ask for the release of your power, for your Holy Spirit to visit us in a unique way and bring life where there is death. Bring healing where there's been pain and wholeness where there's been fracture. And so we look to you in expectation this morning, praying all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite whoever wants to come on forward. And if you look at your watch, I know some of you are always looking at your watch or your cell phone. When is this done? When am I out of here? We got about 10 minutes before our service typically comes to a conclusion, and that means you don't need to rush away and go anywhere. If there is a physical need, a relational need, a need of mind or soul, then come forward, and our prayer team would just love to put a hand on your shoulder and ask God for his healing touch in your life. It may be that you're here this morning and the pressing need on your heart isn't actually yours. It's for someone you love. So many times people came to Jesus with the need of another and the person wasn't even there and Jesus pronounced healing and it was beautiful. And so if there's someone you love and they're hurting or broken, come forward. Let us pray for them. As I've been praying all week, I've just had a sense from the Lord that there's probably many of us here today that have a need that could be significantly changed by God's healing touch. And so I suspect there's lots of you who are going to come for prayer this morning. And that being the case, when you come to talk to our prayer ministry team, if you're bringing a physical need, they don't need your whole medical diagnosis. God knows. He knows every part. Just simply tell us your need, and we'd love to pray and to bless you. And, you know, when we get to, you know, 5 or 10 minutes from now, if you need to beetle off, that's okay. But if you have a need, then come to Jesus. So let me invite those who are on to pray this morning just to come on forward. Paul and the team are going to continue to pray. pastors and elders, if you're just sort of keep your eyes open, if it looks like there's lots of people who are wanting prayer, then just jump right in and let's pray. And if you don't have a need to bring, then just stay where you are and pray for those who are coming forward, that God would meet them in a powerful way.